During this extended Easter season, we've had the opportunity to hear stories from the book of Acts, the second volume of Luke's gospel and good news of Christ's resurrection and the birth of the early church. So that continues today with a reading from Acts chapter 16. These are verses 9 through 15. Listen to God's word today. During the night, Paul had a vision. There stood a man of Macedonia pleading with him and saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." When Paul had seen the vision, we immediately tried to cross over to Macedonia, being convinced that God had called us to proclaim the good news to them. So we set sail from Troas and took a straight course to Samothrace, the following day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. We remained in this city for some days. On the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate by the river, where we supposed there was a place of prayer, and we sat down and spoke to the women who had gathered there. A certain woman named Lydia, a worshiper of God, was listening to us. She was from the city of Thyatira and a dealer in purple cloth. The Lord opened her heart to listen eagerly to what was said by Paul. And when she and her household were baptized, she urged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come and stay at my home." And so she prevailed upon us. Let us pray. Loving God, thank you for the gift of your word. Open now our hearts that we might hear and respond with faith and with expectancy and joy. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. God intervened twice in the story we just heard from the book of Acts, once dramatically and once perhaps more subtle, yet crucially important way. The Apostle Paul was telling the good news of Jesus Christ to Jews and Gentiles, mostly along the eastern coastline of the Mediterranean Sea, the land north of Israel. His first missionary journey took him in a relatively small loop of cities along the Mediterranean coast. But his second missionary journey, for that one, God intervened and told Paul to change his plans and to go further west, to cross the Aegean Sea and to enter into Macedonia or Greece. So for the very first time, based on the biblical record, the gospel of Jesus Christ was shared on European soil. Now, this wasn't part of Paul's original itinerary. The dream that Paul had convinced him to go in a new direction. And so he set forth, and he sailed to the land of Socrates, Aristotle, and Alexander the Great. And he eventually settled in the city of Philippi, which was named after Alexander the Great's father, Philip. Now, over time, a Christian congregation would be formed in this city, and to them Paul would write his letter to the Philippians, probably his most heartfelt and loving of all the epistles he wrote to the early church. Now, what do we learn from all this? We learn that something special happens when we follow where God leads. The second intervention, though, involves someone that Paul met when he ventured into this new territory of Macedonia, namely the influential businesswoman named Lydia. Now, Mary Alice Lytle reminded me last week at the Good Samaritan worship service that Lydia is the last woman to speak in the New Testament of the Bible. And that's why it's important for us to not only learn her story, but to listen to what she has to say to us. So here's the pattern. Whenever Paul would enter into a new city, he would seek out the local Jewish population. In the larger Gentile communities, often there would be a small Jewish synagogue where the people could gather to pray. In Philippi, it seems that this place of gathering was down along the river's edge, outside the city wall. And so we're told that Paul began to preach. We're not told if any men paid attention, but we are told that the women heard what he said and listened to his message. And in that group of women, there was a woman named Lydia, a merchant who sold purple cloth. Now, purple dyed fabric was very rare and very expensive. It was something reserved for the most wealthy people and for royalty. It was used for tapestries and robes worn by the temple priests and high officials. Now, I always assumed that the dye, this purple dye, perhaps came from a berry on a plant that grew in that region of Greece. But I came to find out that actually the dye comes from a gland found in the stomach lining of a mollusk that thrived in the waters of Greece. So imagine how many clam stomachs it took to get enough dye to make the curtains in the royal palace. Well, Lydia knew, and Lydia knew enough to make a successful business out of her knowledge. She also, though, had moved away from her Greek roots, the patterns of worshiping many gods, to now a new pattern to just worship one God. And that's why she was part of that faith community gathered there at the river that Paul encountered. It's very important to know about Lydia. She was a woman who had a thriving business, a woman who oversaw a large household, a woman who became the first European convert to Christianity, and in a very real sense, a woman who was the first preacher to Europe, leading others to faith, because we're told that she led her entire household to be baptized. Now, those are all very important details, but don't overlook how God was active in her life before Paul met her. She was already a person of faith. We're told that she was a worshiper of God. She was already meeting on the Sabbath with the women to pray, and she was already receptive to Paul's words before he began to even speak and open his mouth. All of that was done by the grace and the preparatory action of a loving God. Faith does not happen by accident. Real change never happens solely by chance. We worship a God who knows the road that we're about to travel and who providentially prepares us for the road ahead. I want us to look at this idea of preparation from both a more general and then a more personal perspective. For hundreds of years, Western civilization languished in what we have called the Dark Ages. And then came the Renaissance, Da Vinci, Michelangelo, Christopher Columbus. This flowering of learning and discovery didn't happen by chance. And some, in fact, have argued that the Renaissance occurred and was made possible because of three inventions: the printing press, firearms, and the compass. The printing press meant that for the very first time, knowledge and information was no longer held captive to the few, but now could be given and shared with the many for mutual learning and edification. Firearms, for better or for worse, gave the European cultures superiority as they confronted the Native American and the Asian cultures. And the little magnetized needle of the compass is what inaugurated the great ages of discovery. Because for centuries, Mediterranean sailors had been forced to stay in their port during the cloudy season that went from October to March, because they simply could not navigate safely without being guided by the sun. But with the aid of the compass, they could at long last make trading and discovery voyages all year round. So three little inventions helped the Renaissance blossom and flourish. Now, in a more personal way, the flowering and blossoming of learning that takes place in early childhood also needs to be prepared for. Research has shown that a significant factor in determining whether a child is going to do well in school is the factor of how many words they were exposed to during the first 3 years of their life. Now, sadly, there's a significant vocabulary gap between families of different economic levels. Statistically, children in low-income households hear about 600 words per hour, middle class around 1,200, and in wealthy homes they may hear as many as 2,000 words an hour. Now, that adds up to a difference of as many as 30 million words by the time a child is ready to enter kindergarten after preschool. Now, other factors in this developmental cycle include how many books there are in the house, the amount of time spent reading to the child, and the balance and interplay of positive versus negative comments shared to the child. Closing that vocabulary gap, learning to read and talk to all of our children, is a critical way that we can prepare our city's young people for success in school and life in general. All right, now take this same topic and consider it from the perspective of Christian faith. As I said, faith in God does not happen by accident. You learn to chart the voyage of faith by using the compass of Scripture, by following the examples, the maps given to you through others in your life. And likewise, you learn the vocabulary of faith by the words you read and hear about God, the words and the vocabulary of the church with its seasons of Advent and Lent and Easter, its rituals like baptism and communion and prayer. Now, I know churches are not perfect. I know there are good ministers and lousy ministers. I know there are good churches that make you feel loved and blessed, and lousy churches that make you feel unwelcome and unimportant. And frankly, on any given day, the same minister in the same church can swing between those extremes based on the circumstances. Let those who are without sin cast the first stone at the church. But the bottom line is still this. Faith needs to be prepared. The soil of the soul must be prepared if seeds of faith are to take root within us. And that's why ultimately it's nonsense for a parent to say that he or she doesn't want to impose faith values on their children, and so they won't take them to church but trust that they'll make up their own minds when they're older. Because all that is saying is that there's nothing in the parents' own faith that they consider valuable enough to pass on to their children, and that they're willing to let others teach life values, good or bad, to their children on their behalf. Think about where you are today in your life. Think about accomplishments that you have reached or attained, whatever that might look like, and then call to your own minds the mentors, or the teachers, or the parents, or the family members that were the inspiration for you. I want to do this in an even more concrete way. I would like for everyone that's here that has been ordained in the Presbyterian Church to an office as an elder or deacon to raise your hand and hold it up. All right. Now think about a person from your life, a significant person, and imagine if you had never known them, their faith example, and how they had taught you, and then reflect on whether or not your hand would have been raised when I asked. Faith needs to be prepared in order to bear fruit. So a quick Mother's Day illustration, and then I'll bring this to a close. A number of books have been written in recent years that involved a collaboration of mothers with their sons and daughters. And these collaborations have been interesting to read because you gain different perspectives from each generation's voice. Now, sometimes this combination can lead to tensions. When Anne Lamott wrote a book with her son, she acknowledged that Sam often had to be nudged and bribed and threatened to get his part written, which cast Lamott even more so in the role of the, quote, nagging boss lady to her son's, quote, mellow young artist. But there was another author, a woman named Anna LaPay. And she was asked by a reporter after she wrote a book with her mother, a well-known novelist, what it was like to be in her mother's shadow. And Anna LaPay wisely replied, "I'm not in my mother's shadow. I'm in my mother's light." We each stand not in the shadows, but in the light, especially when it comes to matters of faith. God prepares us for the journey of life so that our hearts may be open and that we might hear faithfully and joyfully the words of gospel healing and gospel hope. That was true for Paul. It was true for Lydia. It's true for us. So wherever you are in your life, in your own journey, you need to pause and ask, not how did I get here? How did this happen? Or why did this happen? Instead, we need to pause and ask, how has a loving God prepared me for this moment? Start there. And then, like Lydia, may you travel the road of faith that unfolds before you with confidence, with eagerness, and with joyful, open, and listening hearts. Thanks be to God. Amen.